As I mentioned Sunday, there are numerous signs in the earth, numerous signs in the heavens. And, you know, Isaiah, the 66th chapter and the 8th verse, I didn't put it on my lesson tonight, but it's interesting. Isaiah prophesied that in one day a nation would be born and it would come together. And I know that Israel has been under attack, and I know there are a lot of issues of all of the world and eyes on a group of about 15 million people, really only about 7 or 8 that live in Israel. 7 or 8 million, you know, that's an amazingly small number. We have another 7 here in the U.S., and there's a few thousand scattered around the world. And when you think that the eyes of the world are on that country and on that land and on all that is going on there, it should make you realize just how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And so we're thankful that you're here. And it's me, and I was looking at some of the word. This was not the first eclipse that I had seen. I remember one as a young man. I remember getting a box and letting the sun shine, shining it on the back of the box and watching it go through. And I've been through a couple of them. I think maybe this one was more a greater percentage of the sun was covered than what I had seen before. But maybe for some of you, I know they had an astronaut somebody was interviewing, and he was talking about this was his first eclipse. Everywhere he had been, it had rained or been bad, and even though he had been in space, it was a first for him. And I know, I've never been in space, so, you know, I can say, obviously, there were firsts that he had that I've never had, but I got to thinking about first in the Word of the Lord and what first things were there. And I know we are growing apostolic legacy, and I thought about getting in alignment with Jesus. Getting in alignment with the Lord, lining up with, you know, having His mind be in me, His thoughts be in me, His will be in me. And how do we line ourselves? And I just thought, well, you know, there are several books that are out there that were written by prominent writers and authors. Stephen Covey wrote a book called First Things First Every Day. And in that book, he talks about getting aligned first thing in the morning, that lining yourself up and the importance of whether you, you know, if you get up and you need to check your email, then you check your email. He's talking about from a business perspective and doing those first important things and getting them out of the way, doing those first things first while you're fresh. While you have your attention, while your mind is clear. And yet, we would say and add to that, you know, first, I would hope that first thing in the morning, hopefully even last thing before you go to bed, that you take a moment to align yourself spiritually and that you say, Lord, I want to do your will today. Lord, I want you to lead me today. I want you to guide me today. And so when you talk about coming in alignment with the Lord, Brother Tenney said something many years ago called keep the main thing, the what? The main thing, you know, having the main thing, the main thing. And sometimes we can, in fact, there was an old Chinese war strategy that said, if you want to defeat them, distract them. If you want to defeat them, distract them. And we all know that magicians and sleight of hand and people that are able to do great feats of magic, if you will, you know, keep your eye on the ball. Look here, here's the ball. And while they're talking to you, well, they folded it up and put it behind their hand, and then they make a show, and man, you've missed it. Your eye was off the prize. You thought they were distracting you. They were talking here, and then while they did it, they slipped their hand in the pocket, and oh man, you didn't even notice it. You have to go back and try to think and look and see it two or three different times. And I understand that when you look at making sure you're distracted excuse me just a minute. Let me check this out here. Huh? Anybody ever been distracted? I'm praying and ding, you have four new messages. Huh? Oh my Lord, what is that? Who needs me? Are we living in a distractible time? And that's why, you know, you have some ministers, and I know Brother Easter is kind of famous for saying, you know, bring your Bible, bring your actual Bible, because yeah, you look on it on your phone, and I understand, I'm guilty. I don't always bring my Bible. I'll go to a meeting and I don't want to feel like I'm, you know, carrying the Bible in there to preach, and so I'll have my tablet or my phone, and they read and I go through and read. But if you're not careful, you know what the distraction is? Ding. Uh-oh. Oh, wow. I didn't know. Wonder. I forgot to answer that. Let me see if I need to. And I can get, believe it or not, more than one email or text a day. I know that's hard for you to believe. And you can too. And so, you know, if we allow the second things to become the first things, often you lose both the second thing and the first thing. And maybe you've been that way, you know, and maybe it's just me. As you get older, you know, you have, okay, I need to do this and this and this, and you go out of the house and, you know, what was the first thing? What was I needing to do? You know, the joke about the couple sitting on the couch, and one says, I'm going to go get some ice cream, and would you like some? And says, yeah, what kind do you want? Well, I want, vanilla. And okay, I'll get strawberry. And get up, and they come back with a bowl of popcorn, and the other one says, well, where's my ham and cheese sandwich? You know, and it's like, you didn't get the ice cream, and you didn't, anyway. You know, and we can get distracted. Something else happens. Something else goes on. Something else happens. And I, you know, the Winston Churchill was well known for making a lot of speeches. The one where he said, you know, never give up, never give up. But when he met the House of Parliament the first time in his speech, you know, he says, I have nothing to offer but blood and toil and tears and sweat. And he goes on to say, my policy is to wage war by sea, by land, by air, until we have a complete and total victory. Victory at all costs. Victory however long it takes. Victory. We're not stopping till we have victory. Victory. That's what, man, he rallied Britain, which at that time was in a little bit of a turmoil because their king was of German descent and there were issues that should we join the war? And Winston Churchill nailed it down. This is my priority. This is what we have to have. And so when you look, you can even see an alignment chart, and there's goes from lawful to neutral to chaotic and kind of evil on the other end, evil to lawful. And you can see up here, it's kind of like these dots. I don't know if you can you see these dots? Anybody see those dots? And if you just keep turning it, you know, and they get in alignment, and you say, well, you know, Pastor, what are you talking about? And that's several. That even becomes brighter. And then if you really, you know, get them all focused on one, you can see the difference in the intensity. And if we could get ourselves in alignment with the Lord, in alignment with the power, in alignment with the Spirit, wow, the authority, the power, what we would have is amazing. So you have this up here, lawful and good, and that respects authority, helps others. Neutral helps others with little regard to the rules. And then chaotic, and they're still lawful. They value freedom, don't like when authority intervenes. And then the next line of boxes is lawful and neutral. And that is a highly value order and tradition. And then true neutral, which just wants to be friends with everybody. I just want everybody to get along, and I want everybody to be aligned. And I understand. I want everybody to get along, and I want everybody to get along and to be kind and to be. But you know what? Sometimes you have to align yourself with the Lord regardless if it crosses somebody or not. You say, well, I don't want to be offensive to them, and I don't want them to feel bad, and I know, and yet you have to, not in a spirit of anger and frustration, but if it's not really lawful, and then there's chaotic neutral and lawful and evil, which, you know, there are people, and I probably you like me that we were listening to some people protest, and we've seen them protest on the ultra right and on the ultra left, and whether it's Muslims or Jews or whatever you have in the protest, and you listen and you hear some of the rhetoric, and then you realize, you know what? They wouldn't be able to say that if they were in other countries. They wouldn't be able to look like that, do like that. They are taking advantage of our laws. Wow. And you say, well, whatever it is. And so, yet they have evil, and then there's neutral and evil and chaotic and evil. And it's about getting in alignment. Now, the reason I put as my subtitle the first of Jesus is Jesus is first was because I found seven places, and we won't be able to, I'm sure, get to maybe but two or three of them tonight. But seven first that Jesus said. And why is that important? Because if you don't get a first starting point, you can't ever get in alignment. You understand what I'm saying? If you're not starting at a point together, if I say, all right, I want you to follow the line that I'm drawing, you have to find a starting point on that line. And then you have to line up your line with the line that is there. You know, it's kind of like if you're building a house or whatever, if you're nailing a wall, and they, you know, it's chalking a line and finding how far and finding is it square and is it, you know, where it's going to fit. Because if it's not in alignment, you know, and I have watched as individuals have built, and you know, they, I've got 16 inches or 14, whatever, in between. You cut that first board and you lay it down, and that becomes your template, and you cut every board off of that first board. You don't keep cutting different boards as the template, right? Builders, you know that. Why? Because everything's got to line up with the first one. You don't have a bunch of new ones. And so Jesus talked about first, and one of his famous ones was, all of them are famous, his words, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first that kingdom. Now, you may say, well, that was in the midst of about what was commonly called the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was teaching. And you start at verse 21 and you can read through, and many of you know what all those verses say, but he starts out by talking about treasure. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Wow, what you value, what's important to you, what do you treasure? And I know we've had some tragedies this past few months with individuals losing their home, losing things in fire, and losing great tragedies that of fire from not only the Strettons, but the Costas and others that have had loss in a fire. And yet, to a person, when I have spoken to them, they would always say things like, but thank the Lord, we didn't lose our lives. Thank the Lord, we didn't lose, we have lost everything else. And you know what? But we didn't. Why? Because that's where my real treasure is. Where's my real treasure? He goes on to say, no man can serve two masters. You either hate one, love the other, or hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Now, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, neither yet for your body, what shall you put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. Wow. When you recognize your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all of these things. Then he puts the verse in there. But what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he goes on to say, take therefore no thought for tomorrow or the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient is the day, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Wow. You know, and he's talking about having a worry-free life. Now you say, well, are you talking about being on Prozac or some other strong antipsychotic that I'm just in a drug stupor that, oh yeah, everything's fine, taking my pain meds and his life is wonderful. I had to live with someone that had some of that not too many weeks ago. Go in, just, yeah, it's great. Hallelujah. It's my mother. I wasn't talking about my wife. I was talking about my mother. She's the one that had surgery, okay? I understand. You know, what are you saying? And I'm not talking about never having a care, but they can't dominate your life, because what is our trust in? The Lord in God. Now, America is, I don't know, there may be other countries, but it's one of the few countries that I know that we put it on our pennies and we put it on our $100 bills. But in reality, in greenbacks we trust. And it's easy to get worried. And you say, well, does that mean that you don't have to have a job? No. Does that mean that you don't have to be conscious of not spending money that you don't have? Does that mean that you can just get up every morning and say, oh, by faith, I'm going to buy a new car, and by faith, I'm going to go on a cruise, and by faith, I'm going to just, well, it's not talking about being foolish. It's not talking about satisfying your carnal desires, your lustful desires, and just saying, oh, I don't know. But hopefully we learn to align ourselves that in God we trust. It is not, and I know, maybe you don't get the barrage, but I get barraged with emails that, oh, they're going to cancel the currency, it's going to digital, and this is going to happen, and Social Security is going to be gone, and this is going to happen. Oh my goodness. And by the time you read through all of those and click all those links and worry about the electrical grid, you say, well, could it happen? Sure, it could happen tomorrow. They could change the currency. I don't know. They could say it's going to be all digital. All the money you have in cash is worthless. In fact, just this week, Brother Josh Brady was cleaning out a safe, who is a pastor in Mount Vernon. I was up there, and he brought me $2 or $3 million. Set it on the desk, said, here, is this worth anything? And I looked at it, and it's Iraqi money from before Saddam Hussein. I said, don't think so. But here it was. $5,000 bills, $10,000 bills, all brand new, wrapped in. And I begin to think, and I remember when the war first started after Saddam was ousted from his leadership and the economy collapsed, that a lot of people thought the Iraqis were going to, America was going to reestablish the Iraqi money and it was going to go back. And I remember seeing people, hearing people buying that. And so I'm guessing that somebody bought some there in their church, or maybe Brother Kramer, I don't know, and put it in there just in case it comes back, because you could buy $1 million for $18.99, you know, and one day it would feel like you're a millionaire. You walk around with the paper in your pocket, you know. I'm amazing. But in God we trust. What are you saying? Sure, could it all change tomorrow? But guess what? I'm young, I'm old, and I've never seen the Lord's seed. Somehow the Lord, I don't know what he'll do. I don't know how he'll work it out, but in God we trust. And Paul wrote about this when he talked in Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Because anxiety and worry, the opposite of that is contentment and peace. You know, God has got it under control. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere, notice that phrase, that word, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Then the verse that we all like to quote, I can do through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul told Timothy the same thing when he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You say, do you have all the stuff that you want? No, I got more stuff than I need, but I, you know, you tip me too many times with a Ronco ready cutter, slicer, dicer, curly Q vegetable maker, and I'm ready to go get one. Because they just make those radishes look so good, and I don't even like radishes. But I go buy one to make it curly and red and white, and man, oh man. Huh? I know, we're all temptable, but in reality, godliness with contentment. And then he goes on and makes it a little stronger. He said, for we brought what into the world? Nothing. And guess what you're going to bring out of the world? Nothing. You know, and the old joke about the guy dying, put his money in the attic, and wife thought, I wonder if he took it with him when he went up. And then she said, he should have put it in the basement because it was still there. Ha ha, we got it. But the point of it all is having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich when you are pushing to make money becomes your first priority. I want to make another money. I want to make more money. I want to make another 100. I want to make more. I want to have more. I want more. I need more. I got to have more. When that becomes your temptation, it is easy to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. Then the famous verse, for the love of money is what? The root of all evil. It's not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. When that becomes your priority, when your priority is not being in the presence of God, not being in where you can be in fellowship with the body, not being where you can be part of the church, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. When you read what Paul wrote to the Philippians, it was the same sort of thing in the fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let the request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, your emotions through Christ Jesus. And so when you think about whatever my first priority is, and I know when you look at the Ten Commandments, that's why the first one, what was the first commandment? Was priority. Hear, O Israel, what? Who should you love with all your heart? Soul, who should be first? God. Who should be first? God. And so you have these four commandments that are all about God. And then the fifth commandment through the ninth commandment is all about your relationship with others. And the tenth commandment is that one about, you know, the inside of us. So when you realize that what our priority should be, you know, who is first in my communication? Who do I talk to first? Who do I spend time with first? What are my first relationships? What are my first priorities? What children are first? You know, and I have seen individuals that would, you know, would rather, they'll come and they'll be at church and they'll be at church and they'll be at church and they won't spend any time with their kids. You've got to have a balance of all of that. But who or what is first in all of my priorities? That becomes the first, if you will. We jumped one. Go back. I did it and you did it maybe at the same time. I don't know. So here, Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 5th verse. I'll go through another first. Thou hypocrite. What did he say? First, cast out the beam out of your own eye, and you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. If you read it in the Message, which I know is not a powerful literary translation, but when you read in the Message, it says, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's the whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Wow. A negative attitude, a negative spirit. You know, and you've heard me say, Eeyore, I don't know. There are some people that just, you know, everything's wrong with everything. And that's why the Lord focused on these relationships and the attitude that you have. And that Paul understood this when he said, we have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of God. That's why we can go through trouble on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that our body... that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I realize, I know there are some people that just, well, this doesn't work, that doesn't work, and we can't do this. You'll never be able to get that. I don't know, there's no point in trying that. And we've tried this, we've tried knocking doors, we've tried teaching Bible studies, we've tried having this, we've tried doing that, we've tried having nothing. It's not gonna work. And what's frustrating is, well, then what will work? Okay, well, I don't have any idea. Can anything work? And I've had people come to me and say, I can't get deliverance. I can't be set free. I can't change. I can't find anybody to love me. I can't be loved. I can't forgive. I can't be forgiven. I can't, my thoughts, I can't control my mind. I can't, you know, well, no matter what I do, it doesn't make a difference. I can't. And they just go through all the can'ts. At some point, I can do. Oh, that verse is not in there, is it really? You say, well, Pastor, we have tried it and it didn't work. Yeah, but when things are going wrong, well, you know, you say, well, okay, I fell. I didn't defeat the enemy for good for the rest of my life, but I can do it. I can get up. I can finish my race. I can make it. I can do it. And if there was ever a time of aligning ourselves with the attitude of the Lord, when he was saying, you know, when you get negative, before long you start being negative about everybody around you. You know, you start, and that's why I put here your attitude, because in reality, what is my attitude? I hope my attitude is, you know what? We can look, you can find fault with all of our teenagers. You can find fault with all of our, you can find fault with your pastor. You can find fault with all the Sunday school. You can find fault. We walked through and I said, well, this wasn't clean. That's not clean. This wasn't taken care of. Nobody did this. Nobody called here. Or I can say, you know what? I am thankful for what we have. Thankful for what God's given. Thankful. That's why he would say things like, in everything give. This is the will of God. But you don't understand. So getting my attitude aligned with him, and I know I could talk about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness, and I get it. The next slide was relationships, which deals with forgiveness, but in Matthew, the fifth chapter, the third first was, therefore, if you bring the gift to the altar and remember that your brother hath aught against you, what did he say do? Leave your gift. Go your way, that way, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Then he goes further to say, agree with thy adversary quickly. You know, and I know everybody feels like, well, I can make it without anybody, and I can do, I'm the Lone Ranger, and I don't even need Tonto. I'm awesome. I put here on the bottom of your page, I don't know if you ever heard of Frederick II, who was an emperor of Rome during the 13th century. He conducted what's called, often referred to as the forbidden experiment. The forbidden experiment was a name that it received later in the early 1900s, because the controversy was, what is the real language that children speak? Is it Latin, like the Romans spoke? Was it Hebrew, like the Jews spoke? Was it Greek, like some of the kids spoke? And so he conducted an experiment back in the 1200s and something. He brought these babies in that were just born, put them in a room in the palace, and he had nurses come in, and they were not allowed to speak. They were not allowed to talk to him. They were not allowed to, you know, sing to him, whisper, nothing. And he was going to prove that indeed Latin would be the first language they would speak naturally. And unfortunately, the experiment failed dramatically. It goes down as one of the forbidden experiments in psychology that you study today. And that is, why did it fail? Because guess what happened to all the babies? They all died. Every one of them died. They were being fed. They were being changed. But they wouldn't be held. They wouldn't be talked to. Nurses could not hold them and talk to them or rock them or sing to them or hum. All they could do was just go in there and feed them. And all the little babies died. Why? Because it was as if there was no human contact. Some psychologists started questioning that, and they did it to monkeys later on in the early 1900s. And same thing happened. And some of them developed severe brain neurosis and whatever in these animals, but it was called the forbidden experiment. Why? Because the Lord created us to be in relationship with people. You say, well, I don't like anybody. Nobody likes me. I want to go live alone out in the wilderness. I get it. I want to be off the grid, but it's usually you and your family or whatever. And even the Unabomber, for those of you who don't know who that is, you're too young, bless your heart. You know, went out in the nowhere, but he kept wanting to send letters back. You know, there's just something about it. Having a relationship with other individuals, as you recognize that Acts, the second chapter, we like verse 38, verse 39, repent, be baptized, get the Holy Ghost, ooh, the promises unto you and your children, all those afar off, I get it. And then you read verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Fellowship. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That Greek word is koinonia, and it means to be in communication, to have social connection. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. That was the first time it's used, and 20 times after that it's used as they were in fellowship, because that's what happened within the early church, was there was fellowship. And so that's why the last from commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all about how to treat people in you, that with whom you're in fellowship, how to, several parables on forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you can't confront someone when they're doing wrong. It doesn't mean that, you know, you have to let someone violate your principles. That doesn't mean that somebody that can take advantage of you and you just let them walk on you, so because you're such a great Christian, that's not, you can still be lawful and you can say, I'm sorry, I can't be with you, because hopefully you don't carry that to somebody that, you know, and that's when you have, you know, people that if you have friends and you have acquaintances and they all say, well, we're going to go to this party or we're going to go to do that, I hope you're able to say, thank you, I enjoyed being with you, but no thanks. Just because everybody's doing it, I hope you have the power to go, sorry, it's not for me. Now you say, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to. And yet at the same time, if it's violating the laws that you have within yourself, if it's violating your walk with God, you have to be able to say no. And that's true whether, you know, somebody comes to you and says, I need you to give me $100. And you may say, well, I have $100, but I know you're going to spend. I'm sorry, I can't do that. What are you talking about? Fellowship, though, is that sense of I'm part of a body. And I know it would be easier if nobody ever said anything to any of us. And yet, that's not what the early church was all about. When you look in Galatians, Paul was very honest about a confrontation that he had with the Apostle Peter. Whenever you read in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, and it's in the King James, but I put it in the Amplified. Maybe it will make it easier. But what he told Simon Peter was, when Peter came to Antioch, I protested and opposed him to his face concerning his conduct there. Wow. That's the great Simon Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost. That's the one that the Lord blessed and said, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. It says, for he was blamable and stood condemned. For up to the time that certain persons came from James, he ate meals with Gentile converts. But when the men from Jerusalem or the Jews arrived, he withdrew and held himself aloof from the Gentiles and ate separately for fear of those Jews in that party. So in other words, what Simon did was Simon, you know, would fellowship with people that were member of the church, were part of the body of Christ. And then when other people came in that were Jews that were had a little bit of problem with it, he'd go, oh, I can't talk to them. And so the Apostle Paul got in his face and right in front of everybody and said, you're doing wrong. And the rest of the Jews also with him concealed their true convictions and acted insincerely, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, what Paul was saying is he began to realize what Simon was doing was impacting others. When you see what somebody's doing is impacting others, sometimes you have to be real and go, sorry, that's not right. That's what Paul did. But as soon as I saw they were not straightforward and were not living up to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, before everybody present. Wow, he didn't even take him off to the side. I probably would have tried to get him alone, but Paul stood right his ground and said, if you, though born a Jew, can live as you have been living like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how do you dare now to urge and practically force the Gentiles to comply with the ritual of Judaism and live like Jews? That happened in the early church. And I know that may not be politically correct, but he was very strong in what he was doing. And does this mean that you have to confront everything that you see is wrong? No. Be prayerful about it. Allow God to direct you. Because the Bible also said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. I mean, it's not how much trouble you can stir up. Oh, I'm going to tell them. I'll give them a peace. I'll let them know they're doing wrong. I just had to tell them. And we've all got war stories, and I can give you bunches of them. Of things that people said foolishly to new converts that were confronting them, felt like they had to tell them. I remember a young man that I'd worked on for about 2 years in high school and finally got him to come to church. And he was super popular, quarterback of the football team, and was dating the lead cheerleader and got them both to come. Both got the Holy Ghost. One young man was raised in another church, and he finally got permission to be baptized, and that time the long hair was cool, and he had long hair, and he was awesome, and baptized him, came up, been speaking in tongues, and a precious lady walked over to him and told him, said, well, you know, you're still not going to heaven till you get that hair cut. And the devil used that to torment him. How could I feel so good and not go to heaven? And I said, well, first of all, I don't think she's the one that's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful. I could be wrong, but I'm just not sure she's going to be the one at the gate. But, as I said, should he have gotten over it? Yes. Could he have gotten over it? Yes. He should have remembered what he had felt, how good he felt, what was going on. But the devil used that. And I know the devil can use all kinds of goofy things. I mean, things that were not real. I mean, I've shaken somebody's hand and they say, well, you know, you shook my wife's hand and you didn't shake my hand. Or you shook my hand, but you didn't shake my wife's hand. I'm like, my Lord, I'm sorry. She was talking to somebody. Well, you didn't shake my hand. Well, you did shake my hand. Well, why did you shake my hand? No. Oh, Lord, I know you can find anything. And I'm sorry. That's why I said my perfect no. And do I need a lot of help? Yes. And a lot of prayer? Absolutely. But we need to align ourselves with God. I want my attitude. I want my relationships. I want to do what I do because I want to see somebody saved. Paul in another place, and I didn't, you can stand. I know, I'm sorry, my time's up. But Paul in another place said, to the Romans I become Roman. I do all things. Why? So that somebody might be saved. You know, and I know, you can say, well, we've still got some of the remnants of the set up here. And I know you can easily go, well, why did you go through all that practice? And why do you put up with all the turmoil? And why do you put up with all the hours that are spent with hopefully that somebody could feel God? Yes. That had never felt Him that way before, that had never been in a service like that. Why would we spend money, and I don't know where Sister Long is from originally, but say, go and leave your home, leave your family, friends, whatever, and go and try to help another culture and be there and help and be involved. Why? Hopefully so that somebody would be saved. So you have to realize, you know, my time is way past, but I'm going to just tell you, being married, being a dad, being a grandfather, being a son, I don't always get to do what I want to do, and sometimes I'm put out, and sometimes I have to, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, give into a relationship and put up with things. You say, Pastor, do you have to put up with? Absolutely, believe it or not. Sometimes I got to put up with a bunch. But I don't know what relationship I could have with whom that it would not require me to, at some point, give. Do you understand? Oh, hallelujah. The only relationship that I know that is all beneficial to me is when I get myself aligned with Him. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His word.